Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7 tonight. Sunday before last, we started a series of messages on the personal spiritual life. And last Sunday night, our young folks preached. Next Sunday night, we have guest speakers. And I didn't want to start a series and then wait a month before we got back to it. And so tonight, we're going to discuss the Christian's personal struggle with the spiritual life. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Let's stand together out of love and respect for the Word of God. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. True spirituality is not a spooky subject. In fact, it is the birthright of every born-again person to live a genuinely spiritual life. In fact, it ought to be a normal way of life for the child of God. God made us as spiritual beings. We are first spirit, soul, then soul, and then body. And these three are parts of the whole. You as a complete person, spirit, soul, and body. It's possible for us to have many physical problems. I've said this before many times, but because of the curse of sin, there is an infinite number of things that can go wrong in our bodies. And certainly we can have mental and emotional problems, or character problems, or fears and phobias. Psychological obstacles in our soul. But we can also have spiritual problems. And sometimes our spiritual problems affect those other areas of our lives. Now, in this series, as we continue, we're not focusing on the problems, but a positive path forward in our personal growth and development as Christians, so that we can develop and enjoy the spiritual life of victory that God desires for us to have. Now, 2 weeks ago we were reminded of the importance of how we treat the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I don't know about you, but I have thought about those three points over the last 2 weeks. Am I resisting the Holy Spirit? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I quenching the Holy Spirit? And how we change our behaviors by being mindful of things. Before we make decisions, before we harbor thoughts, do we ask ourselves how the Holy Spirit inside of us feels about those things? Are we grieving Him? Are we resisting Him? Are we stifling the work that He desires to do in our lives? Now, three chapters in the book of Romans give us a positive path forward in personal holiness and spiritual growth. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. These are key chapters in understanding the Christian's new nature and the struggle with the old nature that remains, so that we can have a life, yes, of continual victory. The Christian life need not be a life of continual failure. It doesn't have to be a series of defeats. The Christian life, yes, it is a struggle, but those struggles can actually result in victories, growth, and success in the spiritual life. In chapter 6, we find a spiritual reckoning that must be made. In chapter 7, we find a spiritual reality. And in chapter 8, we find a spiritual remedy. Now, we're not covering all three chapters tonight, but I'm going to point out really just the first point in a longer message. And that is the spiritual reckoning that must be made in chapter 6. Now, actually, we're going to start in chapter 5, if you'll turn back there with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 21. And we'll see how this leads into chapter 6, the spiritual reckoning that must be made. Notice chapter 5, verse 21. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find here two sovereigns, two kings. One is sin. Sin reigned over us before we got saved. And after conversion, we find King Grace. Amen. Now, King Sin represents Satan and the power of darkness, while grace represents Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And by the grace of God, I'm saved and saved forever. Amen. We discussed the assurance that we have in Christ this morning. And I'm glad that once I'm saved, I'm kept saved by the power of God. I can know that I'm saved. I can rejoice in my salvation. I can enjoy my spiritual life and growth because I know that I've been justified. And that's what Romans 5 deals with, the justification of the believer and the atonement that is made in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now here's a question for the saved person, the person that's under grace. Shall we continue in sin? Should we who are saved continue under the dominion and orders and power of sin in our lives? And what does Paul say? God forbid. The child of God has been saved from sin. We're not saved to live in sin. We're saved to live in freedom and liberty under Jesus Christ. But we who desire to live spiritually, and I understand not every Christian desires to genuinely live spiritually. Most Christians are perfectly content to have a church service they can go to while they still live a carnal, worldly life. That's just how it is in America. Just give us a church service, we can go feel religious and feel good about ourselves and give God His, punch our time clock spiritually, but have no real desire to live a spiritual, God-honoring, godly life. That's the facts. But those who do desire to live spiritually have to understand the scale of these verses. We tend to scale it out to the biggest and grossest sins. We say, well, of course, if the drunkard gets saved, of course the drunkard should give up his drunkenness. Right? And if the harlot gets saved, of course she should give up her prostitution. And we expand that out. Should we live in sin any longer? Of course we should not live in the grossest of the gross sins. Of course we should stop drinking and doping and smoking and live in that wicked, ungodly, a wrong side of the track lifestyle. But what we need to do is everyday typical Christians to scale that down and realize that the sin Paul is describing is not just the big, terrible sins, but any sin that would dominate in the Christian's life. Most of us, many of us, I should say, put up with, give in to a little covetousness, small measure of lust, a little spot of selfishness, a moment of gossip, a cute little pet sin. Of course, we're not going to any extremes. It's just that there's some things we're very casual about and very forgiving of ourselves concerning. It's true in our moods and emotions, little white lies, exaggerations, things we don't control, pride, jealousy, envy. We end up cutting a lot of corners in our spiritual life. Because we think that, hey, God's only concerned about the big, terrible sins. And I'm not drinking, and I'm not smoking, and I don't do drugs, and I'm not gambling, and I'm not doing any of these terrible things. Yet we so often ignore the little sins, and we continue in those sins because we're really quite casual when it comes to holiness. Cut corners. I've told this story before, but it's a good story. About a man who worked for a construction company for 40 years. Came time for his retirement. The previous owner had passed on the company to his son. And his son called the old foreman in. He said, well, I know you planned on retiring, but I need you to do one more job, and that'll push back your retirement some. But I need you to build one more house for me. Well, the man said, in his heart, he said, I can't believe this guy, this young whippersnapper. By the way, what is a whipper and how do you snap it? But this young whippersnapper, who does he think he is, putting off my retirement, expecting me to build one more house? And so he went to this job with a bad attitude and resentment. And when he started building it, after 40 years of building things with craftsmanship and skill as a good tradesman, and doing things the right way. This time he cut corners, used inferior product, just to get it to pass inspection. He wasn't concerned about it. He did a sloppy job. And in his heart and mind, he knew that within a couple of years, that the homeowner was going to have some problems. I mean, if y'all have ever been there. Buy a new house, and a year later, you're fixing everything. And so he went in the last day on the, you know, finished his job, went into the young man's, the owner's office, and laid down his paperwork and said, I'm finished with that house. And the owner said, he said, hold on a second. He called in all the office employees and said, John, after your 40 years of service to our company and always doing such a great job, we decided that this last house you built was your house. We're giving it to you, bought and paid for. It was a gift from our company to you. We want you to enjoy it and have it as your retirement home. And so, did I say his name was John? John took the keys and thought to himself, I wish I hadn't done such a sloppy job. Well, sometimes we live in a spiritual house, a spiritual life, and we cut all kinds of corners, and then we wonder why we don't see the kind of fruit and results that we want to see. The Christian who desires to live a spiritual life can't just be content to deal with big, gross, ugly, horrible, obvious sins, but rather we should ask ourselves, am I being casual about holiness in my life as a believer? Now, why are little sins a problem? The same reason little termites are a problem. Same reason a little cancerous tumor is a problem. Same reason a little cavity is a problem. Because they don't stay little, and they end up causing big problems. Notice in Romans 6 and verse 19. Let's look at the very end of this verse. It says, Now let's look at the very beginning. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's a pretty good progression of how we do things. We just, uncleanness isn't necessarily against the law, it's just not clean. But iniquity is a violation of the law. And sometimes we just meddle with stuff that's really not clean, but maybe it's what you might call questionable. I've always felt it's better to err on the side of caution. How about you? Uncleanness and then iniquity to iniquity. It just snowballs. One thing leads to another. Small sins lead to bigger sins. We become relaxed and complacent. Littler sins go unfought, undealt with, and unchallenged. And we ought to ask ourselves, hasn't God saved us from little sins too? Didn't Jesus shed His blood for little sins? Did He only die for drunkards and harlots? Did He also die for covetousness, jealousy, pride, envy? Didn't He die for all of those things? And shouldn't the Christian be concerned about such things in their life? So there needs to be a spiritual reckoning. Notice in Romans 6 and verse number 4. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You might circle or just make a note of newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, in those verses we find our problem. See, God has given us newness of life, a new nature. But there is still the old man that is present within us. Ephesians 4 lays it out in greater detail, of putting off the old and putting on the new nature, and describes how the old nature is corrupt and deceitful. And that old nature has been put off, has been dethroned, but it has not been destroyed out of our lives. The new nature is godly. The old nature is horrible. And can I say that the old nature is what's wrong with the world? The liberals, especially anti-God liberals, they still hold in their minds this pipe dream of a utopia on earth. One day there'll be no war, there'll be no poverty, there'll be no problems, there'll be no destitution. It'll all be perfect. One day we'll figure out how to feed the world. Well, if they do, some dictator will try to take it over. Because human nature is what it is. And there is no utopia until Jesus Christ sets it up. And it'll be with a rod of iron. And so, why is China under bondage? Human nature. Some people took it over. And by the way, that same ideology wants to take over this country. And once it's in power, how do you get it out? Boy, our freedom is a delicate, fragile thing. But the old nature of man is why there is poverty. The old nature of man is why there is problems. The old nature of man is why prisons are full. The old nature of man is why there are race wars. The old nature of man is why there is hatred. The old nature of man is why there is divorce. The old nature of man is why there is adultery. The old nature of man is why children are abused. It's the old nature of man that is the problem. And guess what, child of God? You still got it. You still got it inside of you. And it's something that the Christian who desires to be spiritual recognizes. The old nature was dethroned but not destroyed. All right, now here's a question. Which is stronger, the old nature or the new nature? Well, I think some Christians will say the old nature is stronger. And I heard one sermon illustration, I may have even used it myself, that it depends on which one you feed the most. But I got to thinking about that because both natures have allies. The flesh, y'all the flesh side, the flesh has two allies. The world and the devil. Powerful allies. The world constantly tempting us. Satan constantly drawing us, pulling against God's will for our lives. And so on the flesh side, I got the flesh within me, the world and the devil. But hey, my new nature has an ally too. The Holy Spirit of God. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So why do we think that the world, the flesh, and the devil is stronger than the omnipotent Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? It is not that we cannot overcome our sin. It is not that our sin nature is so powerful that it just dominates us and we have no choice. Now, I understand we're never sinlessly perfect. It's never happened. Jesus is the only one that's been sinlessly perfect. And if someone tells me, one guy said, I haven't sinned in 18 years. I said, yes, you have. No, I haven't. Yes, you have. Your pride is a sin. And your deception is a sin. Think that you haven't sinned. Your sin list is too short. You don't know what sin is. But no, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect. But that's no reason why we can't enjoy victory and grow spiritually when the one who is within us is greater than the one that's over here. And so don't think that the old nature is just so powerful that you can't possibly have a victorious life or overcome bad habits or even get some things totally permanently out of your life. Notice Romans 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Do you notice the first word there? Let. You have a choice to make. Sin does not have to dominate you unless you let it. You can say no to temptation. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye, there's a choice. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God, there's a choice. As those that are alive from the dead. So the question is, who do you yield to and what do you allow? And what do you allow to dominate your life? Is your life dominated by spiritual things? Or is your life dominated by carnal things? Are you living a fleshly life? Or are you living a spiritual life? You see. The old nature has to be dealt with constantly. It's a lifelong battle. You know, our house, Mr. Rasburn and I live on out in Nevada. We have 3.5 acres. And an old farmhouse. And our house does not sit on nice, carefully planted grass. Bermuda, pure Texas grass. And it's just prairie grass. Now, the only reason that it is not 5 feet tall all around my house is because Joe drives 22 horsepowers and 42 inches of whirling death over it every week to keep it nice and short. But just across the fence is the same kind of grass. And it isn't mowed. And during the summertime, it will grow this tall. and mesquite trees grow in it, and thorny bushes grow in it, and thick stalks of stuff. I don't even know what it is. And it just grows there. And if we did not mow our yard would look exactly like the other side of the fence. In fact, one corner of the property we leave unmowed so the snakes have a place to live. Amen. I like to keep them. I figure we'll give them a place to live. Maybe we'll stay away from our house. So the snakes and the rats and the rabbits, they all live out there. And it's the same grass that I was walking my dog out there the other day. And no kidding, it's this tall. And if you walk to the corner, you got to be careful because there's all these little mesquite shoots and they're all covered with thorns and they'll tear you up. The difference is that the grass around the house is maintained and cut short. And that is a good picture of our flesh nature. If you allow it to, it'll produce all kinds of ungodly fruit. All the works of the flesh can be evident in your life just like any unsaved person. You can be just like those on the other side of the fence unless you learn to mortify the flesh and control your desires and stay away from sin and keep your life under control and to walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But don't make the mistake of thinking, man, I don't need to maintain my Christian life because, hey, I could never get in that situation. Oh, yes, you can. Same flesh. I don't care if you grew up in church, we're on the baby roll. You have the same flesh. You got it from Adam just like everybody else. And the same sin that anyone else can commit, you could commit unless you live a spiritual life. If we want to be spiritual, we've got to reckon correctly. We've got to think right. We've got to understand our nature and how to deal with it. We're going to stop there this evening. But it's vital to understand the nature of the conflict. It is old versus new, carnal versus spiritual. And it is a daily battle. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid.